Okay. Okay, praise the Lord. We are continuing our study. This is part four. This is the last part of this portion of our study, talking about the birth pangs. We're speaking specifically of the birth pangs of the Great Tribulation. I changed the wording of the title just a little bit because when we're talking about birth pangs, I just want to remind everybody that we're talking about all those events coming up to the second advent of Christ. Now, it started with the signless event of the rapture. And after that, there are multiple things that happen that we've been talking about. So what is so important about understanding the events that Jesus laid out in his answer to the disciples? Does it really matter if what Jesus said comes true exactly the way he said it? Does it matter if every prophetic word that he spoke, every jot and tittle, actually comes true? There are those who claim to be Christians, and yet they would deny the second coming of Christ. They say either that it's a spiritual event, that it's figurative language, that none of these things actually happen exactly the way Jesus said it, that Daniel was only using figurative or allegorical language. They try to use what's called the analogy of faith or a Christological hermeneutic, also known as a theological hermeneutic. They would try to say that this doesn't mean this or that doesn't mean that. Others claim that the second coming was only a spiritual event. There are those that even say that Jesus came back in 70 AD and we are in the millennial kingdom and this is the best it's going to get. I mean, we are really not going to see an absolute end to all sin, but we're going to see the gradual outflowing of sin as Christianity dominates and takes over. And you see people that are saying that we must take dominion and take the dominion over the seven mountains and all these different things. It's important to understand what the Bible says about the second coming. Or maybe you think it's not, and we're just going to be a pan-millennial. Everybody know what a pan-millennial is? It's those people that say everything will pan out in the end. So it really doesn't matter. Everything's just going to pan out. The second coming of Jesus is and was such an important event. It was such an important issue that it needs to be understood and preached. Because if Christ will not come back, if there is no second advent, if there is no second coming, then you don't have those things that Paul and Jesus says is our blessed hope. The return of Christ, the end of sin, the defeat of Satan, the gospel being proclaimed in all the lands and all the earth. Some scoff at this saying that about Jesus coming back, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus will come back and he will right all the wrongs and he will establish all the things that should be right and he will uphold justice and there will be true righteousness on the earth, that the earth will be restored in some sense to its at least a glorified type state, not a perfect state. And some people scoff at this and say it's escapism. You know, I'm really happy for myself and for others who have escaped the wrath of God. They've been called and chosen just like I have. I'm blessed beyond measure that God in his kindness chose to send his own son to be the Savior, to proclaim the gospel to me when I didn't deserve it, so I could escape the wrath to come. We are told to flee from the wrath. We're called to repent and believe the gospel. Now, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 21, we're going to read through section 20 to 28, and then we're going to expand upon this. And for context, we're going to read this. And I want to say, this is the fourth lesson talking about the coming Great Tribulation and the birth pangs up to the advent of Christ. We're looking for the warnings that Jesus finally gives about universe-altering events. Now, those who remain after the rapture, they're going to want to know this information, whilst others may scoff, that there are six main signs of the return of the King, a return of Christ. When he steps foot down on the Mount of Olives, when he splits the mountain in two, when he stands on the earth and he subjugates all his enemies, and all of the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. Now that's according to Daniel 7:15 and Revelation 11:15. That's Daniel 7:15 for those that are writing, and Revelation 11:15 for those that don't have pens and want to write. I love you. You know, we've already spoken about these events, or at least some of them. We're going to talk about some of them more next week as well. But listen to some of these six main birth pangs. False Christ is one of them. We see it in Matthew and Luke. It tells us there's going to be false messiahs and false Christ. The Antichrist being the greatest one, or the worst one. Daniel tells us about the one that sets up the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist, and all the things he does. So false Christ and he being main one. Wars and rumors of wars. We've talked about that. Famines and pestilence. Earthquakes. That's the third one. This culminating event. But we also see that there's going to be persecution by the Antichrist and by the world system, which he establishes and sets up. Now, there's always been these things, but when it comes in the birth pangs, the final culmination of these events, these things will increase to such a level, as we read last week and the week before, that has never been seen on the earth and no, never will be again. There'll be a great apostasy coming when all the lands forsake God and his Christ completely, running away. And then, I think the one that's the greatest, when I hear people say, you know, I just believe the gospel wins, I say amen. You know why I say amen? Because the Bible tells us that the everlasting gospel will be proclaimed by the angels in heaven, the two witnesses, 144,000, and then millions upon millions around the world proclaiming the gospel, and an uncountable number being martyred for the sake of the gospel of Christ during that time of the Great Tribulation. Brothers and sisters, we don't want to be there to see those events. We want to be in heaven. And for those of you that are going to be here and remain, you need to know what Daniel speaks about. You need to know what these passages speak about. So open your Bibles to Luke 21 and read with me starting in verse 20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave. And those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are the days of vengeance. We've already spoken about those points. So that all the things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babes in those days, for there will be great distress, great tribulation upon the land and the wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs and sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among the nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Listen to this. Men fainting for fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. For the power of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your head, because your redemption is drawing near. As we said, we combine the discussion of Matthew and Mark and Luke, and we see that Jesus clearly lays out the specific order in which we, those who are alive at that time, will see the birth pangs being completed up until the second coming of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. And we're going to look at that part next week, that last point of Christ's return and the events that will take place on that final time, that final days. Notice that Jesus says in this passage, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, and then he says, then those who are in Judea must flee the mountains. And then he says even more to that. He says, for these are the days of vengeance, so that all the things will be written will be fulfilled. All the wrath, all the things of Daniel, all the things of the abomination and desolation, all the events of all sin being completed in Jerusalem, in Israel, in the lion of the tribe. I'm sorry, not the lion, but of the tribe of Judah. Okay? Those who in Judea, we are told, are to flee, for these are the times of great distress on the land. During that time, he says, there will be signs. There will be signs in the sun and moon and star, and on the earth, dismay among all the nations, perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. People try to allegorize these things and make them mean things they do not say. Postmillennials will argue that Jesus was only speaking to the disciples and telling them that they would be the ones who would see all of these events. And yet Jesus clearly says that those who are in Judea who see Jerusalem surrounded by armies are those who will see the signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, the heaven. The world will see perplexity at those times. Waves upon waves, and the seas being poured, wrath being poured out, even on the seas. Men fainting for fear. Now, we've seen that before. We've seen that in other places. And today, we will be looking at, as we saw last week, it will be those people who will be undergoing such terror that it will be unimaginable during the Great Tribulation. We talked about the unimaginable terror last week. This week we're going to talk about the universe-altering events. That's what we're going to speak about today, universe-altering events. We're headed up to the birth pangs, the second advent of Christ when he returns. Next week we'll discuss that in full detail. But for now, Matthew 24 tells us, affirms that this terrible tribulation will be unimaginable, will be unprecedented. For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now and never will ever be again. The emphasis here is that this tribulation that is spoken of is such in such a magnitude that it has never happened before and it will never happen again. No one on earth has ever seen anything like it. We've talked about that. But in Matthew 24, 29, we read this. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of heaven will be shaken. During the time of that there is this global upheaval and tribulation and terror and people being murdered and martyred for the name of Christ, and the Antichrist is pouring out his wrath upon the world, and the world is gladly working with him to attack all that believe in God and his Christ, all those that who would run to Christ during the time of the tribulation. Anyone that would see these truths and come to illuminated knowledge and understanding by the power of the Spirit of God through the preaching and the message of those who are called out and elect during this time. Immediately after that, those 3.5 years of great tribulation coming. Listen to this. We've explained the terror of the 3.5 years, but it pales in comparison to what happens at the last 3.5 years. These are the judgments that we have been looking at in this ongoing series. They were warned about in the Old Testament, New Testament, God's vengeance being poured out over and over and over again. We see them throughout the entirety of the Bible. As we began to look last week, we saw these judgments in Revelation. We started in chapter 6, and we didn't get much outside of that, did we? We went through these studies. And I want to show you something that I just pulled together. I also want to encourage you before I do that you read the book. Read Revelation chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19, 20. Read the whole thing, but look at it and understand the context of what it's saying. I want to encourage you also to read Dr. John MacArthur, because the time is near. I want to encourage you to read that so that you will come to an understanding of these things. But as these judgments are being poured out upon the earth and the world refuses to repent, they are hardened to the point of hate and rage. Now, the book of Revelation records, I'm going to tell you what it is in a second. The book of Revelation records three sets of judgments. One being the sealed judgments. Each one of those red marks is a seal upon the scroll, the title deed to the earth that we saw in Revelation chapter 5, where the Lamb was given this seal, and he's the only one that had the power to open it. And we read in Revelation chapter 6 of him opening each one of these seals and the things that would accompany these seals. As we saw last week, we begin these judgments, and I just want to quickly go through this. The first judgment on the left is the white horse judgment of Revelation 6:2. The one riding the white horse is the Antichrist himself. And these are known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You've heard that said before many times, because these four horsemen are the ones that precede the apocalypse, the Armageddon. Now it's kind of a misnomer. It's the apocalypse of Christ. And what does the word apocalypse mean? That's where we get the word revelation from. The appearing, the coming, the second coming, the time when he reveals himself. And that's what revelation is all about. The entire book is the revealing of Christ upon the earth when he comes at his second advent. And these four horsemen precede that event during the great tribulation. The first one be the Antichrist. The second one, the red horse, is the horse of war. And we see him in Revelation 6:4. The third one is the black horse, the death horse. We see him in Revelation 6:5. Then we see the pale horse. And that is the one of famine and pestilence and plague, Revelation 6:7. But then we see something a little different. The next one we see, the next judgment we see, is the breaking of the seal of the tribulation martyrs. Revelation 6:9, they cry out to God to avenge the blood of all the saints who have been murdered and martyred for the name and cause of Jesus Christ. Specifically, they want the Lord to come and cast out his judgment upon the earth at that moment because of the wickedness of the world and its Antichrist. They come after that, we've made it to the fifth seal. Then comes the wrath of God being poured out in such a way that all the world knows that it is him, as we've read. As all the world knows that it is him, it's poured out in such a way that the world understands that it is the triune God. And that is at the tribulation, as the tribulation martyrs are crying out. And that comes at the sixth seal as the great earthquake in Revelation 6:12 tells us that when the Lord breaks that seal, all of the kings of the earth cry out. They cry out because of the great earthquake and the great blackout of the sun and the moon and the stars, that it begins to fall upon the earth. And the last trumpet, the last judgment seal, is called the judgment trumpet. And it's seen in Revelation 8:1. Now, the reason you see the trumpets here in this display and the little pyramid is because as this trumpet is given, I told you it's three successive sets of judgments. The first one is the seal judgment from the scroll. When you get to the seventh seal being broken, it opens up the next set, which is called the trumpet judgments. And that's why you see seven trumpets sitting there. Hope that makes sense to you. You know, one thing that people like to make fun of is that dispensationalists like to have charts. You know why? Because people can't understand it unless you can see it. So it's pretty clear and pretty easy to understand. If you'll look with me at the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 15 and 16, we read this very event. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. We saw this last week. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They believe in the triune God. They've seen his power. They see his wrath being poured out. And as they do, they crawl into the mountains because the mountains are being broken by the earthquakes and they want to die because they don't want to face God. And as we said last week, irony of ironies, what happens when you die? The wages of sin is death, isn't it? It's appointed from every man wants to die, and then what happens? After that comes the judgment. Do not be part of this group. Do not be foolish enough to think you can escape or run away or defeat or fight against the Almighty God and His Son, the Almighty Lamb. As the people of the world are crying out for the rocks to fall on them, nature itself says no. The world will not comfort you in your sin. It will not join you in your sin. It will join its God and Creator and gladly see you condemned for all your wickedness. Therefore, there's only one hope you have today. And that hope is that you repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not be caught in the judgments of Almighty God. The next thing you see are the seven trumpet judgments. And then after that, this will be the seven bowl judgments. The seven trumpet judgments look like this. The first trumpet you see on the left in Revelation 8:7 is hail and fire and blood mingled together poured out upon the earth. And as such, one third of the earth and the trees and the grass are burned up. In the second judgment, you see one third of the sea became blood, and one third of the ships, and one third of all life on the sea dies. That's Revelation 8:8-9. Now, you think about this. The Antichrist has brought in all his wars and all his destruction. He has murdered many. The earthquakes have killed one quarter of all life. The pestilences and the plagues have killed millions and millions. This is the reaping of all of the wicked in the world and the harvest of all of those who would be brought up to sit under the throne of God until the time of judgment comes to an end. Think about this. You would think that's surely enough. But God says it's not. Because his wrath will be fulfilled. His wrath will be completed. The first judgment, hell and fire and blood. I mean, you think they've already seen so much and they have so much more to see. Hell and fire mingled with blood, and one third of the earth, one third of the trees and the grass is completely burned up. Some cataclysmic supernatural event comes and hail, fire, and blood together are poured out upon the earth. The Bible tells us that the winepress of the wrath of God is being trampled down by God himself, and one day his judgment will come. And when it comes, it will be so terrifying and so terrible that nothing like it has ever happened. In the second trumpet, we see that the third of the sea becomes blood. Imagine that while so many are dying around the world, and millions and maybe billions of people are dying around the world, that the sea then starts to die. And then all the ships, one third of them, are destroyed. And a third of all the life in the sea dies. And then, if that's not enough, comes the third trumpet. And the wormwood star comes down. That word wormwood means bitter. Revelation 8, 10 through 11 tells us that it falls upon the streams and the rivers, and it turns all life-giving water, one third of it becomes bitter, so that people that are living around the lakes and the streams, you know, we turn our tap water on, we think we're going to be fine, don't we? Well, here this tells us that you turn your tap water on, you drink it, and you are poisoned with bitterness, and you may die, or you'll be plagued, you'll feel pestilence, you'll feel pain. You will not be able to even drink the very water that gives you life. But it doesn't end there. See, what you need to understand is that fourth judgment is the halfway point. That fourth judgment, we've seen all of this and you're going, that's enough. Surely that's enough. The world's crying out to die. And listen to the fourth judgment. One third of the sun and the moon and the stars are darkened. Now, this is only a temporary thing. Revelation 8:12 tells us that one third of the sun goes dark. In some way, the trumpet sounds, and God supernaturally darkens the moon, the sun, makes it dim. The brightness of it goes away. Now, what happens when the heat of the sun begins to dissipate to the point that one third of its power goes away? Cataclysmic freezing, seismic shifts, water being shifted, the waves being shifted, the moon loses its power, the stars, you can't barely see. So much for solar energy, right? But probably we'll have great wind energy if you can keep the fans from being destroyed. But that's just a halfway point. And the angel of woe comes along throughout the earth, and he says, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. That word woe doesn't just mean that there's pity. It means damnation, judgment. Revelation 8:13 tells us that there's the angel of woe flies throughout the earth, crying out, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the rest of the trumpets and the judgments that are about to be poured out. The angels are in shock to see what's going on at the wrath of Almighty God. The world is in shock, and the globe, the universe, and everything in it is in an unimaginable universal cataclysmic upheaval. But then we see trumpet number five. And Abaddon opens the bottomless pit. Smoke and locust arise, and the tormented men, listen to this, according to Revelation 9, 1 through 11, they will cry out and seek death by suicide and every other way as these locusts come out. Millions and millions come out as they come out, this locust army that looks like serpents or looks like scorpions. This army of locusts arise and they torment men, and no matter what they do, they cannot die. By the way, Abaddon and Apollyon are the name of Satan. Other names for Satan. And he comes and he opens the bottomless pit and he pours out his joyous wrath upon the earth, because he thinks he's going to get by with something. Then we see the sixth trumpet, and the four angels of Euphrates, are released to kill one-third of mankind. And while some people believe there's a 200 million man army that has arisen from this, Revelation 9, 13 through 19 makes it clear that this 2 million demon army most likely is the locusts that arise. They are given over to the four Euphrates angels, these angels that are bound in the river and set loose. They are bound in here and they are released to be the earthly plagues of the horsemen. So those four horsemen are still around, the Antichrist and all those others, and these demonic forces and demonic plagues can come out and do whatever they want to destroy and deface and plague and harm all of those who are not sealed by Almighty God. And that's the sixth trumpet. The next trumpet is the proclamation of the kingdom of our Lord becoming the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord. The kingdom of our Lord is proclaimed, it's established forever. And Revelation 11, 15 through 19 tells us that the angels shout out and scream that this event is coming to pass. And when these plagues are finished, everyone will bow down, everyone will surrender, and everyone will submit and admit that Christ is this world's king. Even those who are under judgment, even those who hate God, will acknowledge that he is the righteous God and king. And at the end of that seventh trumpet, we see things going on in heaven, a description about the events that will take place, and then we see the seven bowl judgments. And in Revelation 16:1, it says this, "Then I heard a loud voice from an angel saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.' The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like became blood like that of a dead man. And every living thing in the sea died." God's not done. You will have no hope. You won't go fishing on that day and think you're going to expect to catch a great catch. You won't go think you're going to go harvest so that you can continue on with your life as you know it. Because your life, as you know it, is done. "Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs and the waters, and they became blood." You see, the trumpet judgments are pouring out the trumpet blast of God, and you see these events that a third part of the oceans become blood, a third part of the fish die, a third part of the ships are destroyed. What's the purpose in all of this? Not only to proclaim the judgment of God, but to give time for repentance for all those who are the elect of God, who will repent and cry out to God. And yet those judgments are poured out so that the people would see that they need to repent before the Almighty God. And yet they will not. Over and over and over again, we see that they blaspheme God and they will not cry out in repentance. But listen to this. "Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of the waters, and they became his blood." That's Revelation 16, 3 to 4. But before you get there, listen to this. You see, the plague of the bowls covers all that received the mark of the beast in Revelation 16, 1. It says that then I heard a loud voice of the temple saying that the seven angels go and pour out on the earth and the seven bowls of the wrath of God. This plague of bowls covers everyone who receives the mark of the beast. The second bowl covers the sea, and everything in it dies. All life in the sea dies. The third one, all the river water dies. No one can drink water anymore and find sustenance in it. You need water to live. I've got good news for you. This is almost the very end. I got bad news for you. You don't want to be here. Listen to this. The third bowl All the rivers die. Revelation 16, 4 through 7. But the fourth bowl is this. Men are scorched with fire of the sun, and they blaspheme God, and they refuse to repent. I want to read this to you. Revelation 16, 8 to 9. Men are scorched. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it, the sun, so to scorch men with fire. So it's dark, and men can barely see. And then there's this blinding blast that men wish they could not see. A flame of fire so bright. Remember that at the very first judgment of the seal being broken, that there's an earthquake and the skies are rent open. The shield that protects us from the UV lights is apparently ripped apart. And here you're freezing 1 minute. And now here comes a judgment that is so bad that when that UV light hits, it will burn you to the point of death and you cannot die. Remember that fact. You want to die and you can't. And it says here, men are scorched by fire. It was given to it, the sun, to scorch men with fire. Men are scorched with fierce heat. And what happens? They cannot die, and so they blaspheme the name of God who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. I had a discussion with a man the other day who was saying that if you tell people to repent and believe the gospel, that is not the gospel of Christ, that is a gospel of works. And all throughout the scripture, God calls men everywhere to do what? Repent. Do you want to face this day? Hellfire and brimstone? You want to face the day of God's wrath? You haven't even seen it yet. It hasn't all shown up. Listen to more. The fifth bowl judgment comes out. Antichrist, kingdom of darkness, and all of his worshipers are plagued and they blaspheme. Revelation 16, 10 through 11. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent and believe. They did not repent of their deeds. Let me say that. That's what it meant. That's what it says. The Antichrist and his kingdom. What is the kingdom of the Antichrist? At that moment in time, it's all of the world. Maybe you're specifically saying, well, he set up his kingdom there right at the temple. Okay. So it starts out with the Antichrist, but it goes throughout all of the world with those that are left that have taken the mark of the beast, that have come to worship him, and that have come to exalt him as their Messiah and their Savior. And they find out that he can't even save himself. And the next one, the sixth bowl judgment, Euphrates dries up, and all the nations are gathered together against Jerusalem. Armageddon on that time is prepared. That word Armageddon is a word that we get from the word Har Megiddo, and it's the mountain of the valley of Megiddo. That's what it's talking about. Listen to Revelation chapter 16, 12 to 14. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way would be prepared for the kings of the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. There will be a day, we're going to talk about this in detail next week. There will be a day when God will cause this judgment to be poured out. And when that judgment is poured out, demons will come out of the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan himself and will go into all the world and gather all the nations and all the leaders that are left together to come to go to war against Jerusalem. And God himself is bringing this about so that at the final day, they will fight and they will stand against, listen to this, to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. The final day, when all of these battles and all of these wars and all of these apocalyptic events is culminated into one moment when God himself will step down. Jesus Christ, our Messiah, the Savior, when he will step down and all of his enemies will be defeated. The seventh bowl judgment. Listen to this. The seventh bowl judgment, it is done. It is done to such a cataclysmic event that lightning and thunder and another great earthquake comes. Jerusalem is split apart into three parts. 100-pound hailstones fall around the world. 100-pound hailstones. And the mountains fall. The islands collapse. Revelation 16, 17 to 21 says this. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there was a flash. There were flashes of lightning and thunder and peals and sounds and peals of thunder. And there was a great earthquake, such as had not been since man came upon the earth. Did that happen in 70 AD? Listen to this. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty, the great city was split into three parts. Did that happen in 70 AD? To give her the cup of the wine of his fear. I'm sorry. No, let me jump back up. And the cities of the nations fell. At this cataclysmic earthquake, they've seen bad stuff already. But at this one, every city is crumbled to the ground. There is no city, no kingdom, no nation left anywhere in the world. It begins in Jerusalem when the mount itself is split into three. And all of the world is laid flat. And listen to this. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pound each, came down from heaven upon men. And men did what? They repented and they believed the gospel. They cried out to Jesus, "Lord, save us. We are such vile sinners. Please forgive us. We admit our wickedness. In our pride, we did not trust you. In our pride, we did not seek you. We thought we could do it on our own, and we sought ourselves a different Savior. Please forgive us." That is absolutely not what happened. You know, you would think in the wake of a superior force that can absolutely destroy all of creation and wipe out everything, one that over and over and over again gives you opportunity to bow the knee. You'd think that with all of this, the people would say, "Enough. We cannot stand before this mighty one." And men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Things and events that had never, ever been seen. Does this all align with what we've read in Luke? In Luke 21, we read this. "There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay." Boy, you're not kidding. By the way, Jesus hasn't stepped down yet. He hasn't slayed up to the horse's bridle. He hasn't poured out the wrath upon all the nations that want to stand and go to war against him yet. But what we did see is that every single nation is completely crushed. They don't have a home yet left. So where do they go to? They are drawn to Jerusalem, to Megiddo. They are drawn to go because all they can do, since they will not repent, is to lash out against the people of God. And listen to this. Men fainting for fear and the expectation of the things which are coming on the earth, on the world, for the power of the heavens will be shaken. We've seen the seas destroyed, the waves destroyed, all life destroyed, the nations destroyed. We've seen all heaven and everything in the heavens destroyed. We've seen the sun pour out its rays upon the earth. Talking about global warming. Destroying all life as we know it. Next week, we're going to continue looking at this more. The actual coming of Christ. And the events of the Armageddon. When Christ steps down on the earth. I want to go back real quick. I want to show you something. If you look at that bottom part, it says, there'll be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among the nations. In perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting for fear and the expectations of the things which are coming upon the world, for the power of the heavens will be shaken. We've seen that they know this is Messiah, the Christ, and they know that this is God on the throne exercising his absolute sovereign authority and his wrath being poured out. And listen to what we see next. Then they, the ones that are going through this cataclysmic, unimaginable, universe-altering event, this unique people in this unprecedented time, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And he tells them, but when you see these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your head because your redemption draws near. For those who are alive and believe in the Messiah and have put their faith in the Almighty God, there will be protection. And it will come in the form of a white horse and him whose robe is dipped in blood. And we'll look at that next week. Before we go any further, though, I got to ask, do you want to be there? Did you know this was going to happen? Has anybody ever told you anything like this before? Maybe in your church you've been told, oh, we don't do that hellfire and brimstone teaching. Jesus did it to warn people. Jesus warned that there would be a time coming which would be like no other. And that time, when he comes, he will bring great distress upon the earth, destruction, famine, plagues, destruction, pestilence, all these things at the pouring out of the wrath of God. But before he did that, he went to the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, but God did this for you. For us, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus Christ we could be declared the righteousness of God. The question I want to ask you is, when you stand before God, you're going to die. Is he going to be your Savior or your judge? I pray you don't go through one single drop of this. That you trust in Christ alone today. That you examine your own heart. Not what did you do 10 years ago? Oh, when I was a kid, I did this. When I was a child, I did that. I went through catechism. I went through believers, whatever. I went through all of these different things. But do you trust Christ? Have you trusted him because of your wickedness? Have you cried out to Jesus Christ Have you believed that you're a sinner in the sight of a holy God? Do you know that even today you deserve the wrath of God? And the only answer that you can give when Jesus says, why should I let you in heaven, is you should be able to say, Jesus Christ. He did it all. He saved me from my sin. He caused me to repent. He gave me his gospel. He gave me his spirit. He opened my heart. He regenerated my wickedness. He caused me to hate sin and love righteousness. He caused me to want to be sanctified. He purified me. He cleansed me. He's made me a new creature in Christ. He is the one that did it all. I did nothing. If you can't say that, you're not saved. And you need Christ today. Now repent. Cry out to God today. I don't know if I'm saved. Then make your calling and election sure. Examine yourself to know that you're in the faith. And trust in Christ. Trust in Jesus alone today. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know him? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to come before you to plead with you, God, to let this message go out and let millions and billions and billions and billions and billions and billions be saved. For your praise and your glory and your worship, Lord, every single one that will come under your judgment and your wrath, we've all deserved it. There's none of us that escapes your wrath that deserve to escape. God, glorify yourself by saving so many of your elect. Save your people for your own glory and your own righteous name. Magnify and exalt yourself in the salvation. You will be magnified and exalted because of the wrath being poured out and the gospel of the everlasting gospel being proclaimed and the billions being saved during that time. But God, I ask you now to save many from that day. So that even if they are in that day when they hear this message, God, that they will come to faith. They will look at themselves. They will look at Daniel. They'll look at Zechariah. They'll look at Ezekiel. They'll look at Joel 2. They will look and see Matthew and Mark and Luke. And they will see all the passages of Thessalonians. And they'll look at Romans. And they will see who you are. They will look at Revelation. They will see who you are. And they will cry out in repentance. They'll cry out and see who they are and their wickedness, and they will know that you are coming and they need to make terms of peace. As your word says, kiss the Son while he's just a little bit angry. Make terms of peace. In your name I pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen.